Today's topic is God esteem versus self-esteem. I do find self-esteem to be at odds with God esteem. I do not find the two to be happily co-joined in the Church of Jesus Christ. I do not find the two to be happily joined in the pulpit that Jesus Christ has sanctioned to preach the whole counsel of God. There are many champions of this counter concept, but none so popular and influential as James Dobson. In my early years as a Christian, newborn in Christ Jesus, I needed a plan for my life, for my wife, for my family, for my children. What am I to do? And where is the church today pointing Christians to find a plan for their life, for husbandry, for wifery, for fatherhood, for motherhood, for child rearing, for these basic concepts, the very same concepts that we have just addressed these last 5 weeks under the title of Biblical Youth Ministry? Where today is much of the church pointing us? They are pointing us to James Dobson. They're pointing us to his radio program. They're pointing us to his multitude of CDs and tapes. And they're pointing us to his many, many books, so that we might grow wise in how to be a man of God, a woman of God, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, and to raise children that will be productive. I can't necessarily say that the goal that we have been aiming for 5 weeks, Malachi 2:15, godly offspring, is the goal of the self-esteem movement in the Church of Jesus Christ. So I have to make a differentiation there. I was sent to James Dobson. I was sent to sit beneath the tutelage of a Christian psychologist. Now, oddly enough, my college degree is in psychology, but I am no Christian psychologist. I am a Christian born again by grace through faith, born out of the power of the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus and able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when I stand to teach, when I stand to preach, when I sit to counsel, I teach, I preach, I counsel the Word of God. For it is able to make you wise for salvation. For it is able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when God's Word says it's able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, the argument ends there. We need not bring an unholy psychology into God's church, into the midst of God's people, to join it with God's holy Word. On the spine of your Bible, it says holy. Why would we ever bring the fallen thoughts of Freud to join as if to improve the holy Word of God? Why would we bring psychology into the Church of Jesus Christ? And so much of the church has not even stopped to think, has not even stopped to consider that that's exactly what we have done with self-esteem. For nowhere in the pages of Holy Scripture do you find self-esteem being the basic need of mankind. Everywhere in the pages of Scripture, you find God esteem being the basic fundamental need of mankind. Oh, that we would have a revival of soul, a revival of mind in this vital truth. God esteem versus self-esteem. As I listened, as I read extensively James Dodson's teachings and books, I initially was somewhat excited. Okay, here's a plan. For I was planless pre-Christ, planless about what I am as a man and what a woman is to be and what we're to do together in this thing called marriage and what we're to do with kids. And so I went to these books, but it wasn't long. I mean, really, it was a matter of months for this newborn babe in Christ, born again by the power of God, by the grace of God, through the Word of God. It wasn't long, just a matter of a few months, as I read and listened, that I saw these conflicts between James Dobson's basic teachings and the basic paradigm, the basic worldview of the Bible. And it wasn't long until I set aside those teachings and began to just pour myself into Scripture and Scripture rather into me in order to find out what God hath said. Thus saith the Lord. That is what we desire. But before we go there, having mentioned James Dobson by name, I don't mention him just to defame him. I mention him to warn you and to defame him. I make no apologies. When a man brings something unholy into God's holy church, when a man brings something unholy and mixes it with the holy counsel of God as if to improve that which is perfect, he has not just erred, he has erred grievously. And he has ministered a great ministry of calamity in the church of Jesus Christ. Even as he has sought to build the family, he has effectually dismantled the family, removing from it its high view of God and its high view of the Word of God's truth regarding the basic need of mankind. What does Dobson say? In his book, Dare to Discipline, he says, "Self-esteem is the most fragile attribute in human nature. It can be damaged by a very minor incident, and its reconstruction is often difficult to engineer." This is a touchy issue here, self-esteem. This is fragile. It's the most fragile attribute, in fact, in human nature. We've got to be so careful, father, mother, friend, neighbor, pastor. I mean, if you damage someone's self-esteem by even a very minor incident, reconstruction, it's often difficult to engineer. They may be damaged goods for the rest of their lives. Is that really true? He continues in his book, Hide and Seek, subtitled, How to Build Self-Esteem in Your Child. He says, "It has been my purpose to formulate a well-defined philosophy." Did I say this is a prevalent paradigm, a counter-philosophy? I did say it, but I said it because he says it. "It has been my purpose to formulate a well-defined philosophy, an approach to child-rearing." Did I say that this worldview is counter to that which I've been preaching for 5 weeks? Biblical youth ministry? Yes, I said it. Why do I say it? Because it is. And they readily confess it. "It has been my purpose to formulate a well-defined philosophy, an approach to child-rearing, which will contribute to self-esteem from infancy onward." So a child's greatest need from infancy is self-esteem. And so the greatest goal is that we might build self-esteem in them from infancy. And we need books from Christian psychologists. And the bookstores are full of them, not just James Dobson. He's just the chief prophet. There is a whole slew of prophets lined up behind him. Prophets, mind you, not with PhDs in Bible, but PhDs in psychology. In his book, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women, which is the first book I read, my wife probably recalls, in that book, there was something alarming. This is what first clued me in to some problems with James Dobson. And it was the concept of a husband having eyes for another woman, looking and lusting, the Bible calls it. Jesus says, pluck out your eye rather than go to hell. He takes it kind of serious. James Dobson, with a psychologized worldview, says it's natural, men, don't you worry. He goes on in a spoken interview that we heard just a couple years ago again, was that men in a restaurant, even as a beautiful woman comes in and he follows her across the room, a wife needs to be understanding of such behavior. While he's out on a romantic evening with his wife to love her as Christ loved the church, she needs to be understanding that these are physiological reactions. There's nothing moral or immoral going on here. Which is interesting, from the same man who led a presidential study on pornography that involved hundreds of hours of viewing of pornography in order to have an assessment of the effects of pornography on humanity. I don't need to view hundreds of hours of pornography to assess its effect on humanity, but again, that's psychology's effect in James Dobson's thinking, back to the issue of self-esteem. Just know that he doesn't have one major error. There are a great many errors. What wives wish their husbands knew about women. I wished what I could give every woman in America is a healthy dose of self-esteem. That's what every woman, every wife in America needs. That's her greatest need. It's those kind of statements that stood out to me, even as an infant Christian. I'm newborn in Christ, and I've come to esteem Christ. I've come to esteem His righteousness. I've come to esteem the glory of God being the very reason I breathe and exist. And yet, what every wife needs is a massive and healthy dose of self-esteem. That's her greatest need. What does Dobson say? He contends, quote, that low self-esteem is a threat to the entire human family, affecting children, adolescents, the elderly, all socioeconomic levels of society, and each race and ethnic culture. The matter of personal worth is not only the concern of those who lack it, and so it's not only the individual's concern for themselves. In a real sense, the health of an entire society depends on the ease with which its individual members can gain personal acceptance. Thus, whenever the keys to self-esteem are seemingly put out of reach for a large percentage of people, as in the 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder will certainly occur. Personal worth is not something human beings are free to take or leave. We must have it. And when it's unattainable, everybody suffers. Unquote. Do you see how far this goes? Mankind's basic problem is no longer sin. It is low self-esteem. And the fruit of low self-esteem is hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder. My Bible reads a little differently. It says the fruit of sin is hatred and alcoholism and drug abuse and violence and these things we call social disorders. This is a counter-biblical paradigm. He contends that social problems are the direct result of people unsuccessfully trying to deal with inferiority. He's named a law of psychology after himself. It's called Dobson's Law. Write this down. This is important. It goes like this. Dobson's Law, quote, when the incidence of self-doubt is greatest, accompanied by unavailability of acceptable solutions, then the probability of irresistible social disorder is maximized. Did you get that? Don't worry, we're taping. Okay, I'll repeat it. When the incidence of self-doubt is greatest, accompanied by the unavailability of acceptable solutions, then the probability of irresistible social disorder is maximized. See, I would say it a little differently. When the incidence of God doubt, of doubt in the existence, the holiness, the mercy, the kindness and love of God to mankind through Jesus Christ is greatest. When the fear of God is lacking, when faith in God is lacking, accompanied by the unavailability of acceptable solutions, like the preaching of the whole counsel of God, like the preaching of the gospel publicly and house to house, like father and mother teaching children, they shall honor father and mother, and they shall not murder. And they shall not commit adultery, and they shall not steal, and they shall not lie, and they shall not covet, and they shall repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Accompanied by the unavailability of these acceptable solutions, then the probability of sin going unchecked, and murder, and adultery, and rape, and homosexuality, and lesbianism being rampant in a society are great. Do you see how grievous, how serious this paradigm shift is today? The great state of California, or should we say the bankrupt state of California, the great state of California spent $735,000 that they did not have to research the subject of self-esteem. It's funny that the world, the godless world, is in complete agreement with James Dobson. So much so that the state of California was researching self-esteem because before they were going to invest millions into a whole new self-esteem campaign that is statewide, and if you haven't checked out recently, the state of California is basically a small nation. To be the governor of California is to be a more powerful political leader than most presidents on the face of the earth, or most whatever they are. National leaders on the face of the earth. And so this is a serious position. And California, with this serious responsibility and this serious position, the politicians determined they need to help their population. And the popular concept out there in the world is that the population needs greater self-esteem. But they said, we better do a check and a balance here. Not that they're really good at that, we know, but we better do a little check and a balance, and we'll do a $735,000 study to research self-esteem to make sure there's a correlation between self-esteem and life success. And so they did. The result of this effort was a book titled The Social Importance of Self-Esteem. And so they came out the other end of the study with a book titled The Social Importance of Self-Esteem. So they were somewhat convinced still that yes, there is a correlation between self-esteem and personal and societal success. However, those that read that book with open eyes and an honest heart, and when I say those, I'm not talking Christians. I'm not talking Bible-thumping men like me. I'm talking about Dr. Neil Schmelzer, a secular professor hired to summarize the research. Quote, he says, one of the disappointing aspects of every chapter in this volume is how low the associations between self-esteem and its consequences are in research to date. And so even though the book was titled The Social Importance of Self-Esteem, he's sorely disappointed in the book because they really didn't do a good job establishing a relationship between self-esteem and the consequences. He goes on to say, the authors who have assessed the state of the art knowledge of factors important to the genesis of many social problems have been unable to uncover any causally valid findings relating to that genesis. And they have therefore been correspondingly unable to come up with a systematic or with systematic statements relating to cure or prevention. Since they can't draw a direct line between self-esteem and cause, they can't come up with a cure or a prevention. Those are pretty devastating words for the state of California. I didn't do the research to follow up to see if they actually went about the program. I suspect they did, since they published a book, despite their findings, by the title, The Social Importance of Self-Esteem. I suspect they spent millions that they didn't have. But he's not the only one. David L. Kirk, the syndicated writer for the San Francisco Examiner, studied this as well, and he came up with this position. Quote, there is precious little evidence that self-esteem is the cause of social ills. Those social scientists looked hard, but they could detect essentially no cause and effect link between self-esteem and the problematic behavior, whether it's teen pregnancy, drug use, or child abuse. Those very social ills that Dobson points to so consistently as flowing from low self-esteem, the fundamental problem of mankind. When the world's psychologists can't even agree in their psychology, why would we ever bring a so-called Christian psychologist into the church and let him change the basic paradigm of Christian thinking? John Leo, a reporter for the U.S. News and World Report, examined this as well, and he came up with this. Quote, the self-esteem movement is one of the marvels of our time. It goes on and on, even though its assumptions are wrong and its basic premises have been discredited by a great deal of research. Like a monster in that last 10 minutes of a horror movie, it has enough fatal wounds to stop a platoon, but it keeps stumbling on, not seeming to notice. This is just an honest, worldly, educated reporter who's looked at the research that's available and says, look, it doesn't support your findings, your conclusions. Albert Bandura, a psychology professor from Stanford, is quoted in the New York Times saying that self-esteem affects neither personal goals nor performance. It affects neither personal goals nor performance. And I would add this from my many conversations from our brother who attends and worships here with us, Kent, that the prisons are full of men with exceedingly good and healthy self-esteem. They have a very high view of self. In fact, their view of self is so high that reality can't even dent it. The reality that they are criminals, the reality that they are guilty, will not begin to scratch the surface of their high view of self. They are all without guilt. It was someone else's fault. They blame everyone, and they are continually in strife with one another because they feel so good about self and have such a high view of self that no one better infringe upon them. Our prisons are full of people who have swallowed entirely this dogma of self-esteem. They could be greater prophets even than Dr. James Dobson, for they have applied it thoroughly. Thoroughly. Where do you find men with the greatest self-esteem? You find them at the head of states like North Korea. You find them at the head of states like Nazi Germany. Men with incredible self-esteem. And you find them in the deep, dark holes of our prison system. God-esteem versus self-esteem. I hope I've shown you just basically and quickly that this psychology is faulty, that this psychology is contrary to the basic premise of God's Word, which is utterly trustworthy and holy, and that we dare not, just as a basic concept, we dare not try to improve the Word of God, which is holy, 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 as God is holy, by bringing imperfect, fallen, and disputable philosophies of men to its aid. God-esteem versus self-esteem. Is our greatest need and that of our children self-esteem, or is it to learn God-esteem and self-denial? Is the basic premise of the Bible that of self-esteem building, or is it that of God-esteem building and self-denial? I think you know the answer, but let's establish it firmly. First point, wrong esteem. Wrong esteem. What do we esteem in self? What are we to esteem in self? Let's just take me for an example. The wretched newborn Chuck O'Neill. Dr. Dobson says from infancy, the project of parenthood is to build self-esteem into him. From infancy. And so from infancy, we should be telling him things like, oh, good. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, you're terrific. And we should be very careful on any negatives we bring to bear upon poor Chuck O'Neill's very fragile psyche, lest his self-esteem be hurt. And if you say no too many times, he might get the idea that he's done wrong. He might get the idea that there's definite right and wrong, and that he has done wrong. If infant Chuck O'Neill has a bent toward wrong as he grows into toddlerhood, and he has to hear, no, 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 no. I mean, that kind of a negative vibe, that could affect him forever. As he grows into young adolescence there, and he wants to do things like, you know, pull out plugs and drop pennies on them and see sparks fly, you have to be careful, right? Because you don't want your hair to stand on end and your voice to go into that shrill mode and say, what are you doing, you idiot? Because you could forever damage his fragile psyche. And then he might stand someday before a group of people saying, self-esteem is bad. Wrong esteem. What good is there? All joking aside, what good is there in the newborn Chuck O'Neill? I'm born with a sin nature. I'm born dead in sin and trespass. I'm born, according to Jeremiah 17:9, with a heart deceitful above all things, a heart that is desperately wicked. Oh, to my parents, I was cute, but however cute we think they are, however much they look like an old man, however much they're pink and cuddly and they coo, hearts deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, that's the biblical worldview, and it's accurate. Isaiah 64:6, we're all like an unclean thing, all of us like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Even the good things I did as a little boy, tainted with sinful motive. Tainted. Romans 3:9, none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. I can tell you again from absolute experience that that was true of me. And I can tell you again from experience as a father, it's true of my children. I can tell you from experience, God's word is true. Bring your experience beneath His word. None are righteous. None understand. None seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. No one does good, no, not one. That's the basic problem of every child. That's the basic problem of every man and woman. Not low self-esteem. What esteem can I have in a self like that? What esteem do I have in me? No righteousness. In me, I refuse to understand the things of God. In me, I'll not seek God. I'll seek self. In me, I'm not going to go after God. I'm going to turn aside and go the other way. In me, unprofitable for all things righteous, for all things God glorifying. In me, who does no good. No, not one. What is left for self-esteem? On what footing would I build my self-esteem? On what ground am I going to erect my edifice of self-esteem? With a heart deceitful above all things. With even that which looks like outward righteousness being like filthy rags before a holy God. Knowing that there's none righteous, none who understand, none who seek after God, all have turned aside, all become unprofitable, none who does good, no, not one. Knowing, Romans 7:18, that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Romans 7:18. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. On what unholy ground would I build the altar to self? There's an altar that needs to be built for self. But it's the altar on which we die to self. Not in which we worship self. Not in which we celebrate self. The truth about self-esteem is in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's at the heart of the self-esteem movement. Men, lovers of themselves. Our fundamental problem is self-love. It is self-elevation. It is self-esteem. It's amazing to me. It's shocking and, oh yes, appalling to me that the fundamental problem of mankind, self-love, has now become the fundamental goal of Christianity, to increase self-love and self-esteem. And husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and men and women and by all means in our children. The truth about self-esteem is that these are perilous times where men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In our love affair with self, lovers of themselves, we're too busy loving self to love God and obey Him and glorify Him through lives of self-sacrifice and self-denial. In our expressions of our love of self, we love pleasure And we're out to get as much of it as we can. It's self-worship, our infatuation with pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. Not pleasure through the pleasure of God. Not pleasure through enjoying God and obedience to God and calling others to walk with God in righteous obedience for His glory. But pleasure purely for the sake of pleasure. Pleasure is an act of self-love because I owe it to myself. I owe it to myself. I owe it to myself. And we find divorce flowing out of this self-love. Why? I put up with this woman for 20, 30 years now. And you know, life's getting on. The kids have moved on or nearly moved on. And it's time I get something for me here. Forget the glory of God and the indissoluble union of marriage, the covenant, the picture of Christ and His church. Forget the children and their future in marriage. I'll open the door for them. No, it's just not good. Forget the woman that loved me, the woman that pled her heart and life to me, the woman that bore these children and raised them. Now, I'm going to trade down. I'll get a younger woman and a faster car. It's going to be great. That's good evidence of high self-esteem. Now, the woman, she says, I'm going to get an older, wiser, and richer man and a car that runs. It's all born out of self-love and self-esteem. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, like so much of Christianity today. Having a form of godliness, a form of Christianity, a form of Christian religion, where the goal of it has been utterly changed, where the paradigm, the basic worldview of sinner needing to be saved by the grace of God, and then learning to observe all that the Lord has commanded for the glory of God and the love of Christ, where that basic paradigm has been changed to self-esteem sufferers needing to find that in the cross our greatest self-esteem boost is realized. For God loved us enough to die for us, and that means we're special. That means we're wicked, utterly wicked. And He is special and glorious and merciful to sinners, not sufferers of low self-esteem. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Oh, to God that you would turn away from James Dobson and all his ilk. Has he ever done good? Yes, he's done good on a few fronts. But the great shift in paradigm has done more evil than any ounce of good he will ever do. Does he ever speak truth? Yes, he has certainly spoken truth on abortion. And yet, we cannot condone the great evil that is done by this vast paradigm shift, turning the goal of Christianity on its head. Second Timothy 3 reveals that the problem of mankind is lover of self. The peril of our times in these last days is lover of our self. This is a form of godliness, but there's no power. There's no power. This is wrong esteem. It's wrong-headed. It is utterly contrary to Scripture. Again, let me say, there is no ground upon which you or I can rightly build an edifice to self. There's nothing. There's nothing. Romans 7:18 puts it to death. I know that in me that is in my flesh nothing good dwells. And so when I look in the mirror at self, what am I going to esteem? This is basic, philosophical, psychological, spiritual, theological math. Hold it up. Romans 7:18. That's your mirror. Hold it up with me. I know that in me, now that's not just talking about me, you're the reader. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now what does that do with our self-esteem? If Dobson is right, then you need to close your Bible and never open it again. Because God means to do terrible damage to your self-esteem. God means to bring it to an end, to put it to death, that you would learn God esteem, Christ esteem, Holy Spirit esteem, and other esteem, neighbor esteem, denying yourself. This is a sacred calf in the church today. Self-esteem. James Dobson is the high priest of the sacred calf. Some of you may be offended. I challenge you. Weigh your offense in light of God's word. Be offended that the word of God will be trifled with. Be offended that the paradigm, the basic worldview of the Bible would be turned on its head. Be offended that the goal of Christianity would be turned on its head. Let us repent of wrong esteem. Right esteem. Right esteem. What is right esteem? Right esteem is of the saved toward God. Wrong esteem, that every sinner, and every man, woman, and child is a sinner, would rightly assess self and repent to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Esteem Him rightly as your Lord. Turn from a self-run life. Turn from a life of self-esteem, doing what pleases self, to a life of Christ-esteem, doing what pleases Christ. Isn't that what confessing Him as Lord is all about? Wouldn't that just make sense? Let's look to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Right esteem. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, there's no ground there for me to esteem self. I was dead in trespasses and sins. But wait, there is ground for some esteem here. You He made alive. In the opening verse of Ephesians 2, who gets the esteem? He who made us alive. There's no ground for esteem for me. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. One word won't do. Couldn't God just say sin? Couldn't He just say trespass? Trespasses and sins. Did He have to say dead? I mean, that's so negative. It brings up connotations of a rotting, stench-ridden carcass. That is so negative for my fragile psyche. I mean, I'm really nervous here about the Bible's influence on my self-esteem. I could be permanently, irreconcilably damaged. This is dangerous stuff here. This is a dangerous book. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing there but God esteem. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That's such a bummer. Putting me down again. Where's my ground for self-esteem? I once walked according to the course of the world, and so now I'm either alive in Christ because I was dead in sin and trespass, but now I'm alive in Christ, which only boosts my Christ esteem. But I once was walking according to the course of the world. I was in a course that's entirely contrary to God. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Where's my self-esteem boost here? I wasn't just walking with the world. I was walking with the devil. I was obeying the devil until such a point that God interrupted me who was dead in sin and trespass, and made me alive. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. I hope it's not just me confessing today. We're all confessing, aren't we? Let us all confess there's no ground for our self-esteem because we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or by nature children of wrath. I'm having a hard time. We're supposed to be looking at right esteem in Ephesians 2. I'm just not finding it. Oh, yes, I did, right at the beginning of the verse. You, he made alive. There it is. He made alive. Esteem him who made you alive, who were dead in sin and trespasses, who walked according to the course of the world, who walked with the devil himself as sons of disobedience, conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and who had the nature of children of wrath. What's our children's greatest problem? Not low self-esteem. It's that they're children of wrath. What's mankind's greatest problem? Not that they have low self-esteem. It's that they're children of wrath. Just as the others. Verse 4. You want right esteem? Here it is, in two words. But God. God interrupts this course of destruction. God interrupts this hard-hearted, hard-headed, bent on wickedness as we run headlong to hell. But God breaks in and he makes us alive. There's nothing in our salvation to boost the esteem of mankind. There's nothing in our salvation to boost the esteem of self. There's everything to boost the esteem of God. There's nothing in Christianity to boost the esteem of self. There's everything to boost the esteem of God. And by the way, let me just stop and wonder with you, why would you want to boost the esteem of self? Since again, psychologists debate whether or not that's even good for you. And since our prisons are full of men and women with exceedingly high self-esteem. Let me just give you another little practical glimpse into people with high self-esteem. The last person that tried to run you off the road with all sorts of hand signals and gestures in a fit of road rage, they have really high self-esteem. And when you put on your blinker and checked your mirror and they were in their blind spot and you started to come over, you infringed upon their sense of self. And so they needed to teach you a serious lesson. That is self-esteem at work. Oh, yeah. If I have a high esteem of others, then I say, oh, honk, whoa, easy. Almost got in a wreck there. Wow, okay, take care, have a nice day. High esteem of self, I say, you jerk! Get out of my lane! That's self. I love me. You infringed on me. You endangered me. All about me. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, God esteem all over the place. But God, rich in mercy. You weren't merciful to yourself. God was merciful to you. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, his great love. It's not your great love. It's his great love. But God, it's God who's interrupting your headlong rush into hell. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Why? I don't know. Except that he knows what he's going to do with us. There is nothing within us that is innately lovable to a holy God. Hell is the expression of God's holiness towards sinners. And yet, God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. This is very monergistic. This is very God-centered. This is what God is doing to rescue sinners. There's not an ounce of self-esteem boost here, and there is gallon upon gallon, upon truckload of God esteem booster. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace. For the glory of God. For the boosting of God esteem. What is worship if it is not God esteem? What is it? Oh, Lord, thank you for realizing how great I am. It's good you've come to that recognition and brought me into your kingdom to be a child of God that I might improve heaven for all of eternity. Is that what worship is? I think not. By grace you have been saved, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I'm sitting in heaven with Christ, boosting my self-esteem. No. He made us. He raised us up. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have no right to it. We have no claim upon it. It's what He has done. All of grace. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. It's unmerited love. Unmerited mercy. He's raised us up. He's made us to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the worth of the individual. Now that's heresy. That's self-esteem heresy. What does it really say? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. That's the truth. And that's what heaven's all about. In the ages to come, God showing the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You were not kind to God when you laid down your arms and repented and believed upon Jesus Christ and became a child of God and a soldier of the cross. You were not kind to Him. He was kind to you. He rescued you. You did Him no favors. It was all of grace. All for His glory. So that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith. I had faith. There's some ground for self-esteem. Just a little, Pastor. Just let me have a little self-esteem. I had the faith. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Oops, and that not of yourselves. I can't even take credit for that. Nope. I can't. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why isn't it of works? Why? Because of Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. It's not of works. Nothing good dwells in me. It's not of works because all of my righteousnesses are like filthy rags. It's not of works because no one is righteous. No, not one. And no one does good. No, not one. Thus, it can never be of works. Except for Christ's work, Christ's holiness, Christ's cross, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's payment, Christ's glory for all the ages to come. Thus, I have this mass boost of Christ esteem in my soul. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Boasting would seem to be bad. Boasting would seem to be related to self-esteem, in my understanding. I'm not boasting except to boast Christ. Christ esteem. Verse 10, For we are his workmanship. Again, the ground. I just keep trying to find some ground for self-esteem, and whoosh, it's ripped out from under me. For we are his workmanship. His workmanship. It's what he is doing. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so even post-salvation, I am his creation that he is preparing for good works that he prepared beforehand that I should walk therein. Even post-salvation, Philippians 2, I know that it is God working within me to both do and will for his good pleasure. Even post-salvation, I have no ground for self-esteem. When I do good, post-repentance, post-faith in Christ Jesus, when I do good, I still don't have anything to just swell up about. Except to swell up like that man named Jubilant will do, I pray, this coming week down at the Shepherd's Conference. A gifted singer who stands and belts forth in the most melodious fashion the glories of God in song, and looks like he'll either one, explode, or two, set off like a rocket to heaven. And he's got to have one of the most gifted voices this side of heaven. He makes me wonder what heaven will be. What will heaven be when we're no longer affected by the fall? If you can, this side of heaven, under the fall, be that gifted and so seemingly bring heaven down with one voice on a stage. It's amazing. But with all his giftedness, all you feel is the glory of God. He draws heaven down or lifts you up to it, and it is glorious. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is death to self-esteem and power to God esteem, Christ esteem, grace esteem, mercy esteem, love esteem, but the love of God toward us, not us toward him. He loving us while we were yet sinners, yet dead in sin and trespass. It has been said by the prophets of self-esteem that the cross of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the gospel itself is proof positive that we should esteem self, showing us the value of humanity. Again, that is ignorance. It is utter, absolute, biblical ignorance, better called heresy. To say the cross magnifies the value of self is heresy. The cross magnifies Christ. It magnifies the Father who gave his only begotten Son. It is wrong to say salvation is proof that we esteem ourselves. Rather, salvation is proof positive that we should esteem the Father who predestined us, the Son who bought us with his blood, and the Holy Spirit who has regenerated and indwells us with power. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Why did God save us? For self-esteem or for his glory? You must know that Robert Schuller, the heretic, is another great prophet of self-esteem. Robert Schuller, writing Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. I bought the book for 10 cents and had to repent of 10 cents ill-used. But I bought it because I wanted to know how heretical it was and have it on hand to quote, although I'll not quote it today. Just know he turns the gospel utterly on its head in agreement with Dr. Dobson, going at least a few steps further than Dr. Dobson. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just let those words sink in. Those are biblical words. That's a biblical paradigm. Blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God esteem. God esteem on every page, in every chapter, in every verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes our hearts right. That makes our hearts healthy. That brings us into a right disposition before a holy God as sinful man. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Oh, I feel so good about me. That is such folly. Oh, I feel so good about him. And that really is the heart of self-esteem. Why should you esteem self? So you feel good. Here's the problem in your esteem of yourself. You're lying to yourself. So you either become perpetually more delusional, which is dangerous, end up a megalomaniac of some sort, or you are very frustrated in your esteeming of self because you can't overcome those blinking lights on the dashboard of your soul. Your conscience is still there saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Which, by the way, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to say, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, so that you might repent and that he might bear your guilt for you and that you might become a child of God, esteeming God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Because hear me, you were not acceptable. I was not acceptable. I was vile with Job. I was undone with Isaiah. I was born dead in sin and trespass with Paul. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, praise his name. He has made you accepted in the beloved. Because that's the only place we will find acceptability, is in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Because we are utterly devoid of righteousness outside of Christ. There is only sin and trespass. The gospel is that which should make us, move us, compel us to forever worship God, forever esteem God in the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. This is right esteem. May God forever put to death in our souls wrong esteem. And may we build upon the holy ground of God's true word, altars to the glory of God and his Son. May our self-esteem die on the cross. And may our Christ esteem be born and ever grow unceasingly until we see Jesus in heaven as the Lamb, looking as if he had been slain for sinners like you and I. Well, this is part one of God esteem versus self-esteem. And I can only imagine that my soul will be fired up all the more for next week. After a week in Southern California with 3,000 men who love the Lord Jesus and probably 30 teachers and preachers who love to preach the whole counsel of God, and with 5 other precious men from this flock who I'll be in sweet fellowship that entire week. I pray your fellowship will be sweet back here, that we will esteem Christ all week long and magnify Him. And that we'll come back next time to again put to death self-love and engender and celebrate and put a fire beneath the love of God and God esteem in our souls. Let's pray.